The Lord Jesus give you his peace. The Gospel of St. Luke, we hear the blasphemous charge of the Pharisees about the miraculous healing or exorcism of a mute man, casting out a demon, and that it is by the power of Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that he does that. And so there's a real inversion and a great darkness and certainly a rejection. The gospel is so replete with the image of demons, it would be good, especially in Lent, to focus on our foe, that we might know our enemy and also know our allies as well, and perhaps also take up some spiritual weapons that Ephesians 6 can point out to us. The figure of Beelzebub is derived from the Hebrew Baal, which means Lord, and his name means Baal Zebub, which is Lord of the Flies, or Lord of the Fly. He's oftentimes depicted with the head of a fly. I guess he can take that form. He, in Scripture, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 1, there's a king, Israel, Ozekiah, who actually invokes. He sends a messenger to go consult Beelzebub whether or not his fall through the lattice in his upper chamber and his sickness resulting from that, is he going to recover from that? And Elijah gets word, basically intercepting that messenger and saying, tell Ozekiah that is there not a God of Israel that you send to this God of Ekron, and you won't recover, and by virtue of the fact of what you've done. So in their day, the name is known, and perhaps he was worshipped because of drive away flies, pestilence. Perhaps some of you would associate it with the flies that gather for sacrifice. But nevertheless, a real figure that we can learn about and also learn how to fight against. So we have got this kind of sacrilege of the Pharisees, and there is a real reality here with Beelzebub that it's thought that he was one of the seraphim. This comes from a sister Madeleine of France who was possessed. And this is a quote from her. Beelzebub was prince of the seraphim, the next unto Lucifer. For all the princes, that is to say, all the chief of the nine choirs of angels are fallen. And of the choir of seraphim, there fell the three first, to wit, Lucifer, Beelzebub, and Leviathan, who did all revolt. And it's especially interesting to us because we belong to the seraphic order. And there's different kind of classifications in demonology, and one of them opposes different saints to the different demons. And in one classification, it's St. Francis of Assisi, who is opposed to Beelzebub. Beelzebub, according to the Testament of Solomon, which of course is not scripture, but it seems to be quite telling. His activity is that he destroys tyrants, he causes men to worship demons, idolatry, and arouses sexual desire in holy men and select priests. I'd be surprised if it wasn't by virtue of him that some of the major figures in our day have fallen. He causes wars, instigates murders, arouses jealousy, and he's thwarted by the Almighty God, Emmanuel, and he will disappear if anyone uses the word Eloi. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, our Lord's words address to the Father, my God, my God. And there's a reality there, because with that cry, Jesus in our stead crying out, there's a perfection of hope. There's a perfection of hope, and that hope is really what gives wings. If you see the seraphim as something of models of the human person, they're real creatures, they're real angels, they're a real choir of angels, but also we can kind of have an anthropological look at it. It's the hope which will give us wings to the to eternity. And so that name Eloi will be a good cry of hope and towards the mercy of God. There was in our own day, or at least about a century ago, early 1920s in Iowa, a possession in Erling, Iowa. A very perverted man tried to have incestuous relationships with his young daughter, Anna Eklund, and he was refused. And as a result, he invoked that she might be possessed by Beelzebub for that rejection, and she was. And the demon left her after exorcism, December 23rd, 1928, a terrible roar of this, Beelzebub, Judas, Jacob, Mina. The last two names were her father and her father's mistress. And then this great hell, a terrible roar. So these things, of course, we don't like to think about, and perhaps we shouldn't get too wrapped around them, but at the same time, we should know they're real. We don't want to figure this out at our deathbed when they tear us to pieces. And so to some classifications, Beelzebub is in charge of gluttony. You can also say pride. It depends on who you want to listen to. Okay, so that's the enemy. And now let's go to our allies, because our allies, according to Ephesians 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So our allies are also in the same order, principalities and powers. And if we look at the armor that we're to put on, Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, are all about warfare. And a couple instances I was surprised to find, I didn't remember these. In 2nd Maccabees, we have kind of angelic apparitions and during battles. Now, as he was there present himself with his guard about the treasury, this is 2 Maccabees 3, the Lord of spirits and the prince of all power caused a great apparition, so that all that presumed to come in with him were astonished at the power of God and fainted, were sore afraid. For there appeared unto them a horse with a terrible rider upon him and adorned with a very fair covering. And he ran fiercely and smote at Heliodorus with his forefeet, and seemed that he that sat upon the horse had complete armor of gold. And that gold, oftentimes, at least in the interpretation of St. John of the Cross, is associated with charity, love of God, and it seems to be an angelic aid. 2 Maccabees 10, but when the battle waxed strong, there appeared unto the enemies from heaven five comely men upon horses with bridles of gold, and two of them led the Jews, and took Maccabeus between them, and covered him on every side with armor, and kept him safe, but shot arrows and lightnings against the enemies, so that being confounded with blindness and full of trouble, they were killed. And there were slain of footmen 20,000 and 500 and 600 horsemen. And lastly, 2 Maccabees 11, lots of fighting going on. And as they were at Jerusalem, there appeared before them on horseback one in white clothing, shaking his armor of gold. Then they praised the merciful God altogether and took heart, insomuch as that they were ready not only to fight with men, but with most cruel beasts, and to pierce through walls of iron. Thus they marched forward in their armor, having a helper from heaven. For the Lord was merciful unto them, and giving a charge upon their enemies like lions, they slew 11,000 footmen, 1,600 horsemen, and put all their order to flight. So this last one especially should gear us towards confidence. We call upon our guardian angel, we know our St. Michael prayer, and we turn to those, especially in times when we feel especially burdened or especially tried. And there can be certainly diabolical influences, certainly snares, lots of traps, and also attacks. So we study the armor also of the saints. This is the armor of the angels and the armor of the saints. First Maccabees 13, Simon also built a monument upon the sepulcher of his father and his brethren and raised it aloft to the site with hewn stones behind it before. Moreover, he set up seven pyramids, one against another, for his father and his mother and his four brethren. And upon those pillars, he made all their armor for perpetual memory. He's basically all the battle gear of his ancestors. He's putting up as a perpetual memory so that even the people that sail on the sea might see it and be inspired by it. A wonderful book called A Year with the Saints. It's got a virtue for every month of the year. And it's very, very worthwhile to pick up. And you see just the spectacular array of heroic virtue coming through the lives and the writings of the different saints. And that's battle. That's battle gear. Those are weapons, the armor of the saints. We should also realize that we fight in the sight of the Lord, and that he's watching us. He's pleased to see us fight against the foe. There's something of a parallel before we end with Ephesians 6 in the book of Wisdom 5. And it says this, but the righteous live forevermore. Their reward also is with the Lord, and the care of them is with the Most High. Therefore shall they receive a glorious kingdom and a beautiful crown from the Lord's hand. For with his right hand shall he cover them, and with his arm shall he protect them. He shall take to him his zeal for complete armor. This is the righteous man. This armor now is zeal. Zeal for the glory of God, zeal for the salvation of our neighbor. And make the creature his weapon for the revenge of his enemies. He shall put on righteousness as a breastplate and true judgment instead of a helmet. He shall take holiness for an invincible shield, and his severe wrath shall he sharpen for a sword. And that sword here is the Ramphia. It's the sword that pierces Our Lady's heart. And the world shall fight with him against the unwise. It's something of a, if we look at the scripture today, the gospel, St. Luke chapter 11, that the strong man who is Jesus Christ, if there's a demon present who's cast out, there's spoils to be had. At the same time, we don't focus, at least scripture tells us, don't be too greedy for the spoils of the battle, because the battle's at hand. You'll miss it, and you'll actually fall into avarice, which is not going to be helpful at all. But nevertheless, there's spoils to be had, and those spoils are on the spiritual level. So lastly, Ephesians 6, and here's our strategy. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And the first four parts of armor have to do with defense. Having girded your loins with truth. And that first, this is according to St. Thomas Aquinas, has to do with temperance. It's the first line of battle. Temperance opposed to gluttony and sensuality, that we might have a right intention for the things that we do. Girding our loins with truth. And secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the moral virtue of, or cardinal virtue of justice, which opposes avarice. And it's a breastplate. It covers all the other virtues in one sense. And it's over the heart. Having shod your feet with equipment of the gospel of peace, a third defensive armor, which opposes anxieties and cares of the world. These are the thorns. And an interesting thing that's our sandals have souls. In one sense, we're lifted above the earth and meant to think of heavenly realities. And also, sandals open at the top, right? You can see your foot. And that also is open to these heavenly realities. Fourth defensive armor is the shield of faith, which does protect the heart. And it's the first of the theological virtues. The first three have to do with the moral virtues. And this now is the theological. That which can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, the interference of diabolical attacks. Then it moves on to the helmet of salvation, which is also defensive, which is hope. That hope has to do with our final end and all the different things, the moral virtues that will gear towards that end. Hope has that aspect of, basically, I will sacrifice this transitory, temporal good, which can be sinful and illicit, for the greatest good of eternity and bliss in heaven. That's hope. And then we go into attack mode with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that sword of the Spirit, which is able to discern. This is scripture. Take with you words so that we know, even having read, and even if we don't memorize, the angels are able to inspire us. That word of God, which has been planted into our heart, can come to mind at the proper time and militate against the lies and the deceits. That's definitely not from the Lord. And that's a huge armor. It's able to penetrate between marrow, right, and spirit. Basically, the interior of the human person is able to uncover even the secret movements of the heart. And then praying at all times in supplication with prayer in the Spirit. So we have a war that we should not be afraid because of the fact of that power which is inside of us. So there should be a great confidence at the same time, a great reality that this is not this is not mythical. These creeps exist. And taking a lesson from the saints, that rebuking very, very firmly, and also make sure we know our St. Michael prayer and have a great devotion to our guardian angels.
Oh.